Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from what are listed as being the 10th and 11th chapters of the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine, the Revelation of John the Apostle. And if time permits, from Zechariah, what is listed as being the 4th chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared by his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And beginning at the beginning of what is listed as chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. The images that we have of angels, what are given to us via the media, and even in various presentations in church services and so forth, special holiday services, is a far cry from reality. And the reality is ever so much greater than these misconceptions that are delivered to us. Here you have a mighty angel, a great angel. I would take it from the context. We're also talking about this is a very large angel. A rainbow upon his head. A rainbow upon his head. Clothed with a cloud. So I don't see this in miniature so much as being instead very large, because as we read on, we find he sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. He is standing on both the sea and the earth. So he is covering some territory and again has a rainbow on his head and is clothed with a cloud. So I think this is not only a very great angel, a very powerful angel, very mighty angel, but a very great angel in terms of size, dimensions, and but he had in his hand a little book open. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. How are angels depicted typically? I mean, very, very, very frequently, angels are depicted as being not merely meek and mild, but not only not threatening in any way, shape, or form, but delicate, feminine, female, pretty, young, cute, cherubic, all these various things which you cannot ascertain from the Bible. It's not in God's word. It's the opposite of God's word. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. He cried with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Think of that opening. I believe, I'm not sure which movie production company it is, whether it happens to be Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer or 20th Century Fox or whatever it is. For some reason, it's eluding me as far as which one it is, but with the lion roaring. This is even a mightier communication than the likes of George Whitefield, who is the greatest preacher, outdoor preacher that I am aware of. Perhaps there have been some others in history that have rivaled him for power and for his voice projecting for distances and for lengths of time and under all weather conditions. Certainly, Jesus would have surpassed that if he had chosen to. And I imagine John the Baptist was capable of such, but extraordinary. But this is another realm here. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Various ministers would have us believe that they know all of the mysteries of the book of Revelation and, in fact, of the Bible. And some of them go so far as to claim that, well, these mysteries in the book of Revelation, that they're easy, they're simple, and they know them all, and they will, you know, share them with us. Beware of such experts. Here we have a case where we have mysteries which God keeps mysteries. And we have that in fact, in point of fact, throughout Revelation, throughout the book of Daniel, and throughout the Bible. What is revealed is only revealed as God sees fit to reveal it. Now, if God by his Holy Ghost explains his word to you or I, as he did to the apostles in part, as he chose to, selectively, as he saw fit to, then we will understand, truly understand. But beware of trusting so-called experts, especially insofar as some of them choose to flippantly claim that the Word of God is easy, it's simple, they know it all, and so on and so forth. That's a gross misrepresentation of God's Word. But seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. If we go back, and I'm just digressing for a moment, if we go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel was the wisest of the wise. Yes, we can find someone else who is described as being even wiser than Daniel. Daniel was the wisest of the wise, could interpret these visions and these dreams and what have you, right? The wisest, the most profoundly wise, and frankly, exceedingly godly. Exceedingly godly, vastly more than your given experts here who trot themselves out as being such know-it-alls about God's word. And yet, how is it that Daniel knew the dreams and the visions? Did he just happen to think about those things and, you know, write them down and look them over? No. Where did Daniel get his great wisdom? God showed him. God spoke to him by his angels. Daniel didn't decipher what these dreams and visions meant. He didn't. You go back and read and you'll find he never, ever deciphered, figured out what these dreams and visions meant. Instead, God explicitly explained them to him. That's right. Does that take a little bit of the luster off? God Almighty revealed these things to him. He didn't figure them out for himself. He didn't discover them. He didn't decipher them. He was told. He was instructed. These things were explained to him. These mysteries were opened to him. That's how it works. When it works. And God doesn't go opening his word to those who are not worthy. All right. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, unbelievers, non-Christians, there may be exceptions. You may find some Jews, even at this point in time, when the state of Jewry as it is, but by and large, overwhelmingly, non-Christians, unbelievers reject that God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost created heaven and the things that therein are, the things which are therein. And that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost created the earth and the things that therein are. The things which are therein. And that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost created the sea and the things which are therein. They reject that adamantly, absolutely. Utterly reject this basic foundational truth. And as such, are absolutely blind, ignorant, and incapable of understanding anything else. Pertaining to God's creation. And God's truth. And this angel pronounced that there should be time no longer. This angel didn't just express an opinion of his. It wasn't just a desire of his that there should be time no longer. This was directly from God Almighty that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Up until that time, this mystery will remain a mystery. But at that time, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We have very similar passages in the beginning of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2 and 3. And I would share them here, but that's for another time. So he said unto me, the angel said unto the apostle John, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In this day and age, you cannot hardly go a day, it seems like, if you happen to be reading materials online, or if you happen to be in public schools or private schools, or you happen to be watching media or listening to media or looking at job listings or what have you, or listening to politicians, you can hardly go a day without hearing about diversity, depth and diversity. Oh my, oh yes, we are champions of diversity. We must have diversity. And the first time I heard of depth and diversity, the first time, it was more than a quarter century ago, and it was from the sodomite activists that were in mass and were making some TV programs to bicycle around the country to the various different public access stations to have them broadcast from. When I say bicycle, that was a term that they used, but anyway, they made them at this one location in Greater Washington, D.C., and then they sent them to all of these other stations and had them broadcast. And this was long before they had accomplished so much of their agenda. And they were championing depth and diversity, which I immediately saw for what it was, for the lie that it was, for the propaganda tool that it was. And I coined the term, as I have coined many, and various ones have been stolen, plagiarized by others, but I coined the term dearth and perversity, because that's what it is. This lie that is promulgated as being depth and diversity is anything but. God Almighty is the creator of diversity. But these great champions of depth and diversity are enemies of God and enemies of true diversity and enemies of truth across the board. What they refer to as diversity is, in point of fact, perversity, vileness, lewdness, profaneness, wickedness. The sodomite agenda and everything that goes with it, strident feminism, and everything diametrically contrary to God and Christ and truth. God Almighty created the peoples and the nations and the tongues and the kindreds and the tribes. God Almighty created all manner of animal life, everything in the earth, the earth and the things that therein are. Heaven and the things that therein are. The sea and the things which are therein. He created all manner of incredible, remarkable creatures. Extraordinarily diverse. Man did not. And when these corporations and these governments are demanding and promoting so-called diversity, what they in point of fact are championing and promoting and requiring. Is corruption and perversity and the overturning of society, the upending and overturning and perverting of society, the degrading of society and culture. I mentioned once before, but I will mention it again. Again, going back a similar amount of time, a couple decades ago plus, I happened to apply for a position with a noted so-called Christian organization. Christian organization that was involved heavily in political activity and so on and so forth. And I did so that I could pay bills and so that I could go to law school and so forth. But lo and behold, this application that I looked at was the absolute worst application I've ever seen before with regard to its non-discrimination statement, its equal employment opportunity statement. It was ahead of its time. It was voluntarily stating that employment with this Christian advocacy organization was independent of anything having to do with beliefs, religion, and so forth. But furthermore, there would be no exclusion for sodomites, not only no exclusion for non-Christians, no exclusion for Muslims or anything else, but no exclusion for sodomites. This Christian organization that was headed up by, well, ostensibly, it was headed up by, you know, top operatives, but who reported to a Christian leader, evangelist, communicator who had run for president, whose name shall remain unspoken. But it's one thing when Christian organizations, and you see this was a 501c3 organization, so they're under the government's hand, but when Christian organizations, so-called, when they are forced to obey the onerous, odious dictates of our degraded, debased, evil-promoting federal government. But when they voluntarily choose to be at the forefront of promoting these things, that is something else. And they did. Oh, but they're so, this organization was, you know, condemned as being so conservative and so Christian. It was such a lie. But chapter 11, and I will read it through first again. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So again, beginning with what is listed as chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Akin to the temple of God in heaven. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. 3.5 years. But, as we know, the amounts of time that are stated in the Bible can, in fact, typically are, almost always are, different from what is truly the case. They are cloaked in mystery. Not necessarily in this case. The holy city has been being trampled underfoot for so very long now. Vastly longer than 3.5 years. However, this particular event has not taken place. Oh, yes, we have theologians who would opine that this is far in the past. You know, not in the future, but far in the past. And other such lies that they espouse, that they promote. But the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And the court which is without. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Only the best for God's greatest servants, right? Right? Only the best. Like this one shameful prostitutor of the gospel who has lived an exceedingly rich, scandalous life as a great man of God who years ago, how many years ago? I don't know, more than a quarter century ago, I suppose, he was bragging and boasting to an audience of young Bible school students that the tie that he was wearing, and this was again a long time ago, that it cost $200, that all of his ties cost at least $200 each, and that he had a closet full of them. And he said this before taking an offering. But anyway, here we have 2 exceedingly great servants of God, and they are to be clothed in sackcloth. You know, like burlap bags kind of thing. Sackcloth for 1,260 days. There are ways to tell the true from the false. And the Lord states that we should judge them by their fruit. Outward appearances can be faked, just as Joshua and his cadre of leaders were fooled, inexcusably fooled, by the Jebusites, who feigned themselves to be foreigners. But nonetheless, there also are indicators that can be trustworthy. But nonetheless, first and last, judge them by their fruits. And judge them by whether the word that they teach or preach is consistent with the word of God. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, whom God describes as his two witnesses. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That's not your typical prophet. These are highly unusual prophets. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, as Elijah did, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will, as Moses did with his sidekick Aaron, his elder brother. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and murder them, martyr them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The great city, Jerusalem, population-wise, does not begin to compare with what would be considered the great cities of the world. But in terms of importance, it's another matter. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street. They shall lie in the street. Fascinating. The Hebrews, the Jews, they would bury their dead, before nightfall. And here, these prophets, their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. The great city where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, this great diverse population of people, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, you might think this is only the peoples of this city, Jerusalem. But is that truly the case? It goes on to say, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. In this incredible technology communication age, social. I don't even know what to call it. It goes by different names, and I don't really want to use those names. But this age, right now, how much in the realm of news is in fact communicated and shared and multiplied by social media, by smartphones, and what have you. It's so the idea that in a time which is near at hand but in the future, as technology just keeps multiplying, its power, its ability keeps on multiplying, it's just at warp speed, And here the beast who is controlling the world, the idea that he murders these prophets and that it's not known worldwide? Of course it's known worldwide. Of course it's seen by the entire world. Their murder and their bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem, it's seen around the world. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It sounds like Christmas. It sounds like a Christmas celebration, doesn't it? Really? They shall make merry, rejoice, and send gifts one to another. But no, this is not Christmas. This is the antithesis of Christmas. This is Satan and his beast and his false prophet and the image of the beast ruling the world, destroying the world. And they say, and because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Tormented them, really. Well, again, this is God's word, but these who are tormented have been crushed and enslaved by Satan. And this torment delivered by these prophets is to turn them to God, to cause them to repent and turn to God and be saved and inherit eternal life. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. 3 days and a half, akin to the 3.5 years that the holy cities tread underfoot and that they prophesy. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The spirit of life is from God, not from man, not from inanimate matter, not from the universe, not from the earth, not from nature. It's from God. There is a series of commercials that is running on television and the internet, too, I believe, and it's promoting Hawaii. And in one of those episodes, episodic commercials, this fellow who is a scientist, a biologist slash botanist, what have you, he refers to our first ancestor as being coral. Because a molecule was discovered in this coral that is akin to molecules that can be found in the brain. Therefore, he extrapolates that the coral is our ancestor. And he goes on and talks about that. Anyway, that we human beings owe our existence to the coral. We were created by the coral. Such wisdom. It's just outstanding. But these two prophets, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. And I have got a feeling that too will probably be seen around the world. You know, by people going ahead and recording it live via their smartphones or whatever devices, their watches, their smartwatches, whatever devices that they have at that point in time, which is not too distant from now, but at which time there will be even more extraordinary devices or high-powered devices than we have now. But unlike the fraudulent Muhammad, the fraudulent claims of that false prophet, these true prophets of God shall ascend to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Even as Christ Jesus, his ascension was witnessed by over 500 faithful witnesses on a clear day. Here, instead of it being disciples witnessing these prophets, it's going to be the enemies. It's going to be this city full of people who have been rejoicing at the murder of these two, rejoicing over their dead bodies for 3.5 days. They shall witness them ascend into heaven. And again, I'm sure this will be broadcast worldwide. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Again, this is something that is typical with regard to earthquakes, is that even when the destruction is absolutely breathtaking, the actual losses of life are usually surprisingly low. Instead of, and we have this on not just one particular incident here or there, but take your pick around the world, these terrible earthquakes, and yet the death tolls usually do not align with the actual physical damage, thankfully. However, when there are tsunamis, whether triggered by earthquakes offshore or triggered by other events, such as volcanoes offshore, undersea, that sort of thing, then the death tolls tend to be staggering. But here, a mere 7,000 die, but the rest of the inhabitants who have been rejoicing over the murder of these two prophets and rejoicing for 3.5 days over their dead bodies and sending gifts to one another and partying hardy, they give glory to God. They're affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, they may have, out of fear, said something that gave glory to God, but somehow or other, I suspect they did not convert. It's just a feeling I have. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Satan, the devil, offered to give the kingdoms of this world to Jesus if Jesus would fall down and worship him. Jesus, of course, refused. But here, now, at this time in the near future, while Satan enslaves the world, this takes place. And it is said from heaven, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The eternal reign of God Almighty, the Father, and God the Son excludes all purported reigns of all pretenders, of all demigods of all false religions, whether they be the so-called great religions of the world or whether they happen to be cults, so-called Christian cults, and what have you. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. For lo, these millennia, God Almighty has deferred. He has waited. He has bided his time. But at this point in time, spoken of here, God Almighty takes to him his great power and reigns. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the true prophets, not the false prophets, not the liars and destroyers, not the wolves in sheep's clothing. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. To the saints, not just Old Testament saints, but every person that has chosen to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess their sins, to embrace God Almighty and his holy Son, Jesus, as their Savior, their Lord, their God, their Master. These are the saints spoken of here. And them that fear thy name, small and great. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Yes, that God should reward his servants, the prophets, the saints, them that fear his name, small and great. Oh, my word, we should not fear God, right? And they will throw out this, you know, perfect love casteth out fear. And we should not fear God. That is a damnable lie. and as is shown in God's word in his prophecies concerning his holy son, Jesus, the Messiah, that he feared God greatly. But we should not fear God. No, that just would be wrong for us to fear God. Absolutely. We should not heed the liars and the wolves in sheep's clothing and those who prostitute the gospel and the hireling ministers and those who dilute the word of God and corrupt the word of God and pervert the word of God. Heavenly Father, holy God, God Almighty, lead us and guide us and direct us into thy truth, into eternal life. In Jesus' holy name, who lives, who reigns, who's coming again sooner than we think. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.